Well, it's good for us to be together and to worship God today. We are making our way toward Easter. As we read in the 14th and 15th chapter of Mark. And that's a way through sorrow and lots of prayer. We want to take a moment to for us to pray together. Much of today's gospel lesson will be about Jesus' prayer. So we do that. You know, I'll begin the prayer. There'll be a time when you may name a name if you would like, or say a concern, or a joy, or a thanksgiving. So let's go to God in prayer. God of mercy, Lord of life, you created this world and pronounced it good. You gave us all we need for life, and you promised to be with us. Lord, we pray you would forgive us for the time we neglect to see your presence, for the time we behave as if we're in this by ourselves. Forgive us when we ignore the promptings of your good spirit within us, drawing us to you. Lord, we give thanks to you for all that makes our life wonderful. For people who love us and put up with us at times. For the gifts you have given us to share. Lord, we pray for those for whom life is difficult just now. For those whose work is not a joy to them, and for those who are without work, we pray, give your courage. We pray for those whose bodies are struggling just now. Be present with them with your healing power. We pray for those who face learning to live again with great losses. For those who struggle with grief, for the loss of dreams of what might have been, for the loss of ones they love, for those who struggle with loss of home and familiar people and places. Lord, for all these we pray. We pray for Glenn Kaiser. We pray for W.L. Kennedy. And Lord, hear the others we name just now and the other concerns of our heart. God who hears our prayers, and God whose response to our prayers we sometimes don't see immediately or see it in the ways we thought to see it, we thank you that you are trustworthy, and that finally we have no help in heaven or earth but you. And so hear our prayers. We pray as Jesus taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, the story takes us through a garden of sorrow and trial, the Garden of Gethsemane. In the 14th chapter of Mark, Jesus has had a meal with his disciples, the final meal before they're separated and before he goes to his cross. And the story picks up, I'll begin at the 26th verse. When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though I'll become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be distressed and agitated and said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here. Keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the night might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest enough? The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of mercy and grace, teach us to be awake, to notice, to watch, to see all the ways you're doing good. When we're awake and when we're asleep. In Jesus' name, amen. In the previous service of worship today, Jeff Havens, one of our pastors, made the remark that he thought it was kind of interesting that the sermon today on daylight savings time, when we lost an hour, was staying awake with Jesus. That was not planned that way. Some of you, I think, have traveled in Muslim countries, and you know, early in the morning, if you're in a city or most any little village, all of a sudden there comes on the, usually it's a loudspeaker with a scratchy microphone and lots of squeaks and squeals, but the word of the muezzin, the prayer caller, comes from the tower and he's calling all Muslims in Arabic, and what it says is, "Get up, prayer is better than sleep." Prayer is better than sleep. I kind of needed that call this morning. Have to wait a while to get my hour back, I guess. Of course, the hard part is they tell you you got to get up at 2 in the morning to change the clock. You know, that's when it officially changed. I hate that. But well, it may surprise you to learn that when the Christian church was just getting going, 1,500 years ago, more than that, when it was just a little infant organization, a new thing, not too old, it may surprise you to learn that the Christians sometimes fought among themselves. They had squabbles and they had quarrels. Now, I'm sure that has never happened around here in this church or any church you've ever been a part of. But I've known churches that fought over all kind of things. I've known churches that fought over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. knew one church where somebody left over that. She said, that color of carpet will never, ever match any bridesmaid's dress.
I've known church that fought over how loud the music was played. I know church who fought over whether a staff member ought to go or a staff member ought to stay. And I even was part of a church one time that was squabbling, and we had a full hour church council meeting to hammer out a treaty and a policy on who was entitled to use the dish towels in the church kitchen. Now, in the ancient church, they may have fought about stuff like that, but more often they fought about bigger things. In the early church, they fought about things like who Jesus really was. Who was Jesus? Because there was one party, one contingent, who said Jesus was not really, fully, completely human. They said Jesus was God pretending to be a man. That he was wearing human disguise and it only looked like he was a human. He was never really, really tempted like we are. Sure, there's that story in the Gospels of him being tempted, but there was never any doubt. And they claimed Jesus knew everything in advance that was going to happen. And they claimed that Jesus was always in charge. They said Jesus really never suffered the limitations of being a human. He never really had aches and pains and hungers and thirsts like we do. And they said especially Jesus being God and not human could not really suffer humiliation or pain or death like we humans do. So they had this idea that Jesus really just went through kind of a great charade. He was just play acting, just pretending to be a human to show he was wanted to encourage us, but he was never really in any danger. That the script was all written, it was all staged, it was all kind of like live studio wrestling. I mean, you know, but you went through the motions, but. We have four Gospels in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you know there were other Gospels that didn't make it in? There were a lot of them. They've discovered some of them in the last century. They were manuscripts of Gospels that didn't make it into the Bible. They kept them out. And the reason they tended to keep them out was because they downplayed the humanity of Jesus. They said he really wasn't human. One of them, for example, said that you know, there's that part in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is on his way to the cross. It's the Via Dolorosa. Jesus is carrying his cross and he stumbles. And they pull somebody out of the crowd and they tell us it was a man named Simon from Cyrene in Libya. And they pull this Libyan out and they make him carry the cross of Jesus. But one gospel says that was all staged. And when they put Simon under the cross, they very quickly, Jesus had people that got him out of the way, and it was Simon who died. Now, that's one ancient document has that. There's another ancient version, this will surprise you, that said Jesus had a twin. Jesus had a twin. And Jesus was the one that was the God's son, and the other was just his human twin. And what they did is they had this switch-o, change-o, and it was the twin that was crucified. And another said that what happened was Nicodemus, who came later to get Jesus' body, they said it was an elaborate deal where he had bribed the guards. They crucified Jesus, they wounded him, they nailed him, but very quickly they pretended he was dead. Nicodemus took him down, nursed him back to health, because they couldn't deal with the possibility that Jesus could really live in a human body, be tempted like we are, and suffer like a real human. It offended their sensibilities that God Almighty would enter something as frail as a mortal human body.
Well, the church said, we got to iron this out. We got to figure this out.
So they had a huge church council in about the mid-400s. They got all the great church thinkers and the bishops, and they met a long time to hammer this out and to decide, what are we going to teach? And what they came to is, they said, we know it is difficult to get our heads and our hearts around the idea of such a thing as a suffering, crucified, dying Savior. But that's exactly the point. They said, in Jesus, God took on human form. He became one of us to share our lives, our joys, our difficult choices, our temptations, our sufferings, our failures, even our dying. And the early church came up with a formulation. They said, God, Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully human. He's 100% God, and he's 100% human. Now we say, wait a minute, you know, that doesn't add up. That doesn't work with the way we do fractions and math. The church said there's a different calculation going on here. There's a higher math. And things we can't imagine, God can. And so we get to today's story. And Mark is inviting us to ponder this amazing, astonishing good news that God became human fully, completely in Jesus, that God entered into the life of a man, a Jew, in the first century, as we count time. And the Gospels all say he had a mother. They wanted to make the point that he came into this world just like every one of us came into the world. The only story we have from Jesus' older childhood is the time he got into trouble. He was 12 years old. He didn't tell his mom and his daddy where he was going to be. And, you know, he got left at the temple and all of that. We don't know how long he was grounded for, but it was probably a long time. His mama was mad in that story. The Gospels tell us how Jesus, I mean, he had a human body. He ate, he drank. There were some people said he eats too much, he drinks too much, he has too good a time at a party. They read it, it's in there. Some of them, they said the Gospels want to say he got hungry. He got thirsty. One story tells us how he cries when his best friend dies. The Gospel is saying he is not Superman. He cannot fly. He's not Spider-Man. He can't swing from building to building. It's this story of God who was infinite, accepted the limitations of becoming a Jewish man in the first century in the Middle East. You know, we don't have to presume that Jesus knew things about atoms and neutrons and neutrinos and the solar system. Jesus tended to believe that disease was caused by demons. That's what most people believe. In Jesus, we see God voluntarily taking on human limitations. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. Jesus did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he poured himself out, taking the form of a servant. This Jesus story is this astonishing story of what no God has done, giving up omnipotence and omniscience to join us. His temptations were real. He's not play-acting. He was, according to the book of Hebrews, tempted in every way, as we are. He passed the temptations, but they weren't just setups. I mean, they were hard. God so loved the world, God gave up heavenly prerogative. And he came and stood among us. And when we get to this story,
We see it. Mark wants us to see just how fully human Jesus is. Mark tells us that Jesus knows what it's like to be misunderstood. The closest ones to Him, His disciples, they just never seem to believe Him. He tells them they will desert Him. They deny that. He tells them He's going to die. They ignore Him. They are on different wavelengths. They're best friends. Jesus is broadcasting on AM, but they are stuck on FM. They just don't hear each other. Have you ever been misunderstood? Jesus knows what that's like. And Jesus wasn't only misunderstood, He knows what it's like when your love for somebody or your loyalty to somebody is returned by disloyalty. Have you ever had friends tell you to your face, "I'm with you. 100%. I'm going to back you. I'm for you. You can count on me." But behind their back, they undermine you. Jesus knows what that's like. Hey, have you ever been in a place in life when you really needed a friend or a family member or somebody to be there for you? 3 times, Jesus tells His disciples, can you stay awake with me? He doesn't want to be left alone. He needs the support. He needs some encouragement of His buddies, His best friends. And they are sleeping off their Passover meal. Jesus knows what it's like to be ignored, to be abandoned, to be betrayed. He has been there. And have you ever been terrified? Mark tells us Jesus is distressed. He is agitated. He is at the end of his ropes. He is grieved, scared to death. Have you ever had those moments when you know you are not in control anymore? Maybe you've had that moment when you are laying flat on your back on a gurney in the hospital. And they've taken your clothes, and they've taken your ring, and they've taken your eyeglasses, and it's just you. And they are rolling you to a place, and you are not in charge. You are not in charge. And you can't control what's the outcome's going to be. Or maybe you've been on the other side of that operating room door. You've been in the waiting room. And you know, you're not in charge. You're not in control. You can't manage this. You may manage 100 people at work. You can't manage this. Or maybe you've had those moments when the doctor has come in and the doctor has said, "Well, we will do our very best to keep you comfortable." You know? We just get those moments. That's where Jesus is in this garden. It's no make-believe drama. It's no... Jesus is not in charge of the events that are about to unfold. His preaching, His public ministry, His criticism of the leaders, of the religious leaders of His day, that they've unleashed these forces of opposition, and they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop till they have crushed Him. You know, when we think about when our own time comes, we say, "Well, Lord, I just want to go with dignity." He doesn't get to. You know what crucifixion is? They strip you. They nail you up publicly. There is no dignity in that. Or we say, "If I can just be comfortable." There's no comfort in that.
And Jesus doesn't know exactly how the details of this thing are going to play out, but he knows it's not going to be good. He knows. And have you ever prayed to God earnestly, sincerely, pouring out your heart to God, God for whom nothing is impossible, that God would intervene and change the consequences of forces that have been set in motion? You prayed and you prayed and you prayed, but the circumstances didn't change. Have you ever felt and experienced unanswered prayer? Three times Jesus prays. Three times. He prays to God, can you change the situation? We assume Jesus knows something about prayer. He knows how to pray. He knows how to do it. But his prayers are not answered. That's what this story is about. Even Jesus' prayers aren't answered. The friends closest to him are asleep when he needs them. And God doesn't even seem to be taking calls. The word Gethsemane, you know what it means? They say it meant, in Aramaic, the language of the day, it means oil press. The Garden of Gethsemane was an olive grove. And so they had this hollowed out place in the rock where they'd pile in these olives in the season, and then they would pile on stones, big stones, more and more and more until it crushed all the olives and then they'd take them off and they'd scoop up the oil. How appropriate. Jesus is being crushed. In fact, the story says he threw himself on the ground. The Jewish prayer posture was standing up. He was thrown to the ground, we might even say, crushed and in a fetal position. And before the story ends, just in another chapter, a few more verses, we will hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus finds himself in the place where many men and many women have found themselves, crushed, desolate, feeling like God has abandoned them, forsaken them. But when we're reading the story, a light comes on. Because we know about our sufferings, but this story tells us there is one there who knows what it is to suffer. Because if this Jesus, who is fully human, is also fully God, then whatever living hell we find ourselves in, whatever Gethsemane we find ourselves in, it turns out we're not forsaken. We're not alone. There is one already there. There is one who suffers with us. And so in Gethsemane and on the cross, it shows us that we think there is no way forward. The way forward is the one who is there with us. This Jesus who trusts in the goodness of God even in spite of all appearances to the contrary, even when we cannot see or we cannot understand God, we find a way to still trust in God. Jesus prays on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But notice the pronouns. He did not say, God of heaven out there wherever you are, why have you forsaken me? He says, my God. My God, not their God. My God. He still calls him my God. He claims as his own this God he cannot see right now. This God he can't see and can't control. He still claims him as his own. It's an astonishing story. And it's maybe the heart of this whole mystery of God being with us. Well, the story is told that after World War II, they were cleaning up the rubble in the German city of Cologne. Cologne had been bombed. They were cleaning up the rubble after the war, and they discovered this cellar, been under a house. As they were cleaning it out, they discovered scratched on the wall of this cellar was a Star of David, a symbol of the Jewish faith. Apparently, in that cellar, some Jews had been hiding out. And somebody had scratched the Star of David on the wall. And of course, that was happening in a time when most Christians had closed their hearts to Jews. Most of them did. The very family of faith that had nurtured Jesus, the ones whose very scriptures Jesus quoted and loved and lived, the very people who had given Christians their Savior, most Christians turned their heart to them, closed their heart to them. Next to that Star of David, they found a few lines that some anonymous suffering Jew had scribbled. It said, "I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. I believe in love even when not feeling it. I believe in God even when He is silent." We believe Jesus, a dying Jew, is our way through everything. He is our way through it all. He is the way. He is the truth. He gives us life because He teaches us that we may trust where we cannot be in charge. And we can trust where we cannot see. And we can trust that God is trustworthy and God will hold us up. That there is no place we can go, no place, no Gethsemane that we have to go through where God is not there with us. Thanks be to God for this amazing love. Would you pray with me? Amazing, wondrous love. God, You who loved us so much that You came to be with us through all things. We give thanks for Your presence in times of suffering and for the way You bring us through to resurrection. For the way You make a way when we can make no way. So simply help us to love You, to trust You, and to feel Your presence very near. In times of joy and rejoicing, and in times of suffering and pain. In Your name we pray. Amen. People of God, go forth to serve. You have been blessed and go to be a blessing. And know that in all you're going, you never go alone. There is One who is with you in days of joy and days of sorrow. Even this One who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.